Good evening, everyone. We are in 2 Peter chapter 1, and this is our second Wednesday night in 2 Peter, or maybe the third one. I can't remember for sure. But we have only gone through the first three verses. So when we come to verse 4 tonight of 2 Peter chapter 1, it begins with the word whereby. And whereby is referencing something in the previous verse. So I'm going to read the first three verses so we can bring up the context, and then you can see the antecedent to which whereby is connected and referring there. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby. So you see the word whereby is referring to that glory and virtue. And he talks in verse 4 about the precious promises. And so these precious promises that we have, they're based on the life and character of Christ. So when it talks about that virtue and glory in verse 3, it's the life and character of Christ. And the promises that we have are based on his character. And God, who cannot lie, has given us some promises. And so the promises we have from God are certain, and we can trust in them. And it tells us that these promises here in verse 4, they are given here. And in the Greek construction, that is the perfect tense. And the perfect tense tells us of the permanence of these promises here. And so just as life and godliness in verse 3, life and godliness, they're permanent. When God gives us life, when God gives us godliness or righteousness, that's permanent. And so are the promises of God. And it says they are exceeding great. These promises that we have are precious and they're exceeding great. That word exceeding great is the Greek word mega. And we understand mega. We understand it mostly with mega bars, you know, for buffets and stuff with everything you could possibly want. Well, here, that's the idea here, that the promises we have from God are exceeding great. They are the greatest promises ever made because they are certain and they are eternal and they are precious. And that word precious means of great worth. And they are of great worth because they're spiritual in nature and they're eternal there. And so we have these wonderful promises that cannot fail, and they're precious, they're eternal, and they are exceeding great here. And the word promises is a wonderful word as well. Right in the middle of this word, the root of this word promise is the word angel, the Greek word for angel. And what is an angel? An angel is a messenger. And that's what the word angel means. We see it right in the middle of the word evangelistic, or is taking the message of Christ. And so the promise that it's mentioned here has to do with a message there. And the prefix of this word has the little preposition epi, which means upon. So here is something, we stand upon the promises of God, and the message that God has given to us, it's firm. We can trust it. We can stand upon it because it's based on the character, the virtue, and knowledge of God. And this word translated promises, it ends in the two little letters M-A, ma. The Greek word charisma, it has to do, charis has to do with grace. And so the charisma, the gifts of the Spirit, It's the results of God's grace. So when you see that M-A on the end of a word, it has to do with the results of it. So now, put all that together. You have, in the middle of this word, angel or message. At the beginning of it, you have, there's something upon this message, the promise and character of God. And at the end of it, you have the end result. And so these promises, based upon the character of God, they're going to go all the way to the end. They're precious promises because we can trust them there. And now he goes on, finishing his verse. He says, whereby are given, permanently given to us, these mega promises and precious, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. And so we are partakers of God's nature. Now, we have a sinful nature, and whenever we get saved, God doesn't throw away that sinful nature. It's not eradicated. When we get saved, God gives us a new nature. And so after we're saved, we have that old nature, the flesh, and we have a new nature. We have become partakers in a divine nature, the very nature of God there. And whenever we think about this nature of God, we read in Colossians 1:27, where it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so God himself is in us. And so we have that nature of God within us. And we are partakers of this divine nature after God's kind. In the book of Genesis, remember when it tells us of the reproductions that there was, this one came after his kind and this one after his kind, and without turning back there, it's 6 or 7 times it says, and this one after his kind, after his kind. And after it goes through listing all those after his kind, it doesn't use that phrase when it talks about making man, but rather it says God made man in his own image, which is kind of synonymous with that after his kind. We were made in the image of God there. And so whenever we get saved, we are partakers of the divine nature. God puts that spiritual nature within us. And as soon as that happens, verse 4 tells us that we escape. We partake of the divine nature. And the moment that happens, we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust there. And so this word escape means a successful flight from danger. And people that are unsaved, who don't have the divine nature in them, they are in danger. They're in danger of spending eternity in hell without hope of ever being saved again. But when God saved us and put within us the divine nature, he also yanked us out of the pathway that leads to hell, what is called corruption here. We escape the corruption that is in the world. The word corruption has to do with decomposing, decaying there, ruin. And it's the opposite of the divine nature. So here we were, we have a corrupt nature that was dying and on its way destined to be separated from God. God comes in and he puts in his divine nature within us and he removes that destiny of corruption and gives us a new nature there. And so the corruption that's in the world, verse 4, as we finish out this verse, says that this corruption that is in the world, it is through lust. That is a strong desire or cravings. And that word is used 38 times in the New Testament. And 3 of those 38 are actually good desires. Jesus said, with desire have I desired to break bread with you. But here the lust is an evil as it is 35 of the 38 times there. One of the commentators I was reading R.T. Strock and said this concerning this verse: man becomes either regenerate or degenerate. And we see that in society, don't we? Those that are living a life of corruption from the lusts that are in the world, they are living a degenerate life, a life of without God, without any hope there. And those of us who have received the divine nature of God, we have been regenerated, new life. Now we go to verse 5. He says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And I'm sure you're familiar with these verses as we look at these character traits that we're to add. And so when he says beside this, remember the moment we get saved, we are escaping corruption, and God puts within us a divine nature. But he's saying salvation doesn't end right there. It begins right there. It's not like, okay, now you're saved, you're on your way to heaven, you don't have anything else to do, you sit back and relax and wait for the Lord to come. No, he says, and beside this, beside receiving this divine nature of God and escaping the corruption, there are some responsibilities that we have. And he tells us to give diligence to it there. In other words, we are to be adding into our lives what God has begun. And you know the verse that says, work out your own salvation. Well, that doesn't mean that we figure out how to be saved and we work for our salvation. It means that God has placed salvation in us. He has saved us. And there are things that we have to do, part of our responsibility of being faithful to work these things out. So he says to give diligence to it. When we think of diligence, at least I do, I usually think of hard work. But the word diligence here doesn't have to do with hard work as much as it does the speed of the work. The Greek word for diligence here is actually spudin there, almost like speeding there. And it has to do with having a quick response, quick movement. So here, he says, God has delivered us from corruption. He's put his divine nature within us through the Holy Spirit. And then from that moment beside this, he's done that. We need to be quick to do some things as well. And the reason we need to be quick and diligent is because Satan is there. From the moment a person trusts Christ, he has lost one of the battles for a soul. And he's aggravated and he's mad and he's going to do everything he can. And so as soon as we get saved or as soon as we are having the opportunity to lead someone to the Lord, we want to make sure that there is a quick movement towards these seven characteristics that we're going to be looking at here. So he says to add. And so all of this adding that we do, it's work that we do with diligence. After we get saved, and even the things that we add, we can't do it without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us do all these things. So we're not doing it in the power of the flesh. We never accomplish anything that way. So here he says to add here. Notice the first thing we add. He says, add to your faith. Well, you have to have faith to start with. Faith is where we get the divine nature of God. That's when that path to corruption is removed and we're on a path to heaven and righteousness. And so it all starts with faith. So all of these other qualities that are mentioned here, people can try to put those into their lives, but if they're not saved, they're not going to be really effective because these things are added to faith. Here. And this word add is a word that has to do with movement. In the middle of that is a word choreo. We get our word choreography from that. And so there has to be a quick movement, diligence to put these things, invest in these characteristics in our lives. He says, add to your personal faith there. And so seven qualities, and as we look at these seven qualities, and I'm going to try to get through all seven of them, so I'm going to try to be brief with each one. We could spend probably a couple of Wednesday nights on each one or longer if we wanted to, but I want to try to put it all into one message so that we can see all seven of these qualities. In the Greek language, there is a definite article in front of each one. And so it makes it specific. You ever been in a restaurant, and I think especially in the Mexican restaurant, or something, we go there and we see the menu there, just about have it memorized. I don't really need the menu that much. But sometimes you'll see they have combination things, you can get this and this. And sometimes they have in parentheses, no substitutions allowed. You know, and so if they don't allow substitutions and there's something in it I don't really like, I say, I've got to find something else. Well, that's the idea of this definite article here. He says, okay, I've got these seven characteristics for you, and there are no substitutions allowed. These are the seven things that God tells us that we need to add to our faith here. And the first one is virtue here in verse 5. Add to your faith virtue here. This word is also translated excellence or worthiness or goodness or moral excellence. Manliness, and so that's the virtue that we have. Christ had this virtue that we saw in the previous verse. It has to do with the purpose of something or a purpose of a person. So you think about the purpose of Christ for which he came to earth. He certainly fulfilled that purpose completely. Because of the virtue that was there. And so God has called us to complete something. Now, he does the work. He gives us the power to do some things. But God has a process that he's doing. Salvation is a process. Justification is not. Justification is instantaneous. Glorification is instantaneous. Sanctification is a process. And all three of those things together are referred to in the Bible as salvation, justification, sanctification, glorification. So all of that is a process, and the end result is glorification, and there are things that we add to our faith as we walk with the Lord to fulfill that purpose of being conformed to the image of Christ. And the first thing is virtue, and the second thing is knowledge. And knowledge means to discern between right and wrong. And so notice the order of these. It's so important. Virtue comes before knowledge. And so we have a Christian school because we value academics. We value knowledge. We're teaching knowledge. But that's not more important than virtue. Virtue has to come first. The character of a person's life is more important than how much he knows. Because no matter how much we know, we don't carry it into eternity with us there. And so it's important. We can't minimize knowledge in academics. It's second right behind virtue. But we have to realize the importance of the order that's here. And remember in Mark chapter 12, and Jesus told him, he said, you do err not knowing the scriptures. Yea, you do greatly err. And so when we don't have knowledge, we have made a terrible mistake, a terrible error. And so first we have that character, that virtue, and we add to it knowledge of God, because his knowledge comes from the virtue there. Now, the third one is temperance here. And temperance is a word that means self-control. It is inner power to control one's actions, to control one's response to the emotions. We might not be able to control the emotion that comes in, but here he says to add temperance there. And it's the result of knowledge. So we have knowledge of right and wrong. And now, how am I going to respond to this? I understand consequences of my decisions. I know right and wrong now because I've added knowledge to my virtue. Now I've got to add temperance and make sure that I make myself do those things that are right according to knowledge. And this is a fruit of the Spirit as well, as we read in Galatians 5, temperance, which is self-control. And technically it's more spirit control. It's allowing the Holy Spirit to control us rather than allowing the flesh to control us. The fourth thing is patience here. This word patience means endurance. Oftentimes it's translated patience. The word is hupomeno, which hupo means under. And so we are under pressure. We have a lot of pressure, don't we? All kinds of pressures that we have in our lives there. And so when we bear up under pressure, that's what patience is, this word. There's another word for patience too, usually translated long-suffering there, and that has to do more with people. This word, patience, has to do with circumstances and the heavy loads that come our way. We're going to bear up under that, and we kind of look at that and say, well, how do I do that? How do I endure? And the answer is, we endure by focusing on what's out in the future, not focusing on the circumstances that are causing the heavy load upon us. We look back to Numbers 1, 2, and 3. We have virtue and knowledge and self-control. And so whenever we think we have those things added, then we add this endurance. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, speaking of Jesus, it says that he endured the cross. And the word endured there is the exact same word, hupomeno, here. So if we use the word patience, Jesus had patience with the cross. Well, in our English language, that doesn't make as much sense because they put the word endured there. That makes a whole lot more sense. He endured the cross. He was bearing up under that load of the cross. And so when he says here that we're to add patience, it is we're adding that kind of endurance there. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, it talks about the Lord's coming. And the closer the Lord's coming gets to us, the more endurance we need, because we look around the world and we see more and more stuff that weighs heavily on us. And we endure. We continue on. We don't just give up and quit. We continue on with this endurance. The next thing is godliness. There are three more: godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. So let's look at those three. Godliness is a word that has to do with reverence for God and a desire to do those things that please God. The next one we'll see in a minute, brotherly kindness, is more directed to mankind. So the godliness is directed to God. And this word godliness will really separate the true believers from religious people that are not really saved. 2 Timothy 3:5 says that there are those who have a form of godliness, but they are denying what? You know the verse? The power thereof. They have a form of godliness, but they're denying the power thereof. They don't have that endurance. They have a form, a show of godliness. But here he says, after we have that virtue added to our faith and knowledge and temperance and patience, endurance there, he says, have this desire that you're going to please God in everything that you do. And so when you tie this to knowledge, if a person doesn't have virtue, then he's not going to have this kind of knowledge. And 2 Timothy 3, it says, speaking of some, they are ever learning. and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They keep learning and learning and learning and learning. They have more knowledge. We live in a knowledge-filled world, don't we? But they can't come to the truth. Why? Because they don't have virtue. They don't have faith. You have to add to your faith virtue. And the knowledge of things that are true aren't going to click, aren't going to stick when a person doesn't have the divine nature of God in them. So we can't expect an unsaved world to act like those who have the Spirit of God in them. Whenever unsaved people act like unsaved people do, they're just doing things natural to unsaved people. But those of us who have the Spirit of God in us, it should be natural, spiritually natural, for us to do these things as well through the Holy Spirit. So he says, add godliness, then add brotherly kindness. This Greek word is Philadelphian here. And so it has to do with brotherly love, brotherly kindness there. And so the word godliness has to do with what we add as our relationship and trust in God. Now comes a word that we add where it has to do with our brothers in Christ. In 1 John 4, he tells us to bear one another's burdens there. We are to forgive their shortcomings. We're to forgive their failures. And hopefully they'll do the same for us as well. In Romans chapter 12, verse 10, it says, be kindly affectioned one to another and honor preferring one another. And that's this word Philadelphia here. And it has to be added. It's not natural. It's not natural there. And so God says, add this to your faith. And they come in order. It's more important first to have the godliness, that reverence and respect for God. And then coming with that is brotherly kindness. For the scripture says, for if a man says he loves God and hates his brother, he's a liar. How can a man say, I love God, whom he hasn't seen, you know, love and not love his brother? And so he says, add brotherly kindness. And the seventh thing he says to add to our faith is charity. Agape is the word here. It's the greatest of all Christian traits. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us, you know, if we speak with the tongues of angels and we don't have love, we're nothing. We have faith to move mountains and don't have love, we're nothing. There. It is the greatest of all. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another there. And this kind of love always seeks the benefit and welfare of the one being loved. So Peter says, summing all of these seven things up, he says, you have your faith in God. God has taken away the corruption and the destiny to corruption. He's given you a new nature. And when God puts that new nature in you, you need to be quick to act, to add some things in your life there. And those things we see here are virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience or endurance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. And then he summarizes it in verse 8. And so we'll look at verse 8 and stop with that. He says, for if these things be in you, and these things refer to those seven character traits that we just listed. If those seven things be in you and no substitutions allowed, you know, it's not a pick and choose, it's all seven. Seven is the number of perfection, completion. If these things be in you and abound, we get our word plenty from this. It means to be in abundance there. If these things are in you and abound, they will make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful there. God wants us to be fruitful. He doesn't want us to be dead, barren, no life, a tree, a fruit tree that doesn't have any fruit growing on it. It's not serving its purpose. Trees, fruit trees are designed to bear fruit so people can be nourished thereby. God has a purpose in our salvation, and he wants us to grow there. And he doesn't want us to be barren nor unfruitful. And the rest of the verse says, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There. And so this word knowledge is not the same word as knowledge in verse 6 and 5, where it says, add knowledge and add to your knowledge temperance. They're very similar. The only difference here in this word knowledge, it has that little prefix that I shared with you earlier, epi, which means upon. So here he says, you won't be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge upon knowledge, knowledge upon knowledge, increasing knowledge there. And that's what God wants us to have, an intimate and growing knowledge of Jesus Christ. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. But while he's performing it, there are some things that we do to work out our salvation, and that's to add these seven quality traits here so that we won't be barren and we won't be unfruitful there. And so just as this picture of a tree, you know, the tree is designed to bear fruit. And how it does has a lot to do with the roots and how well it's grounded and the water supply system to it. And so whenever we are rooted in the scriptures and in these seven character traits, and we are rooted in our Christian lives there, then we can bring forth fruit to God's glory. So as we develop these seven traits here in our lives, certainly it's not to go around bragging, showing everybody how spiritual and godly we are because we have endurance and we have knowledge and we have all these other ones. But the purpose of that is so that God is glorified. And so we want to be fruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that comes right after the virtue that comes in us through the Holy Spirit. We add these things every day to our lives. Satan is walking around trying to take these things away from us. He likes to do subtraction, and God wants to do the addition and then the multiplication to increase us in these things that glorify him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the math lesson of the things that we need to add to our faith in such a way that becomes honoring and pleasing to you. Lord, we look at some of these commands and like to endure, and we say, I don't know how much longer I can endure and put up with this. But Lord, you give grace, and we're to add these things to our lives and trust you and add the temperance and all the other things so that we can be not unbarren, not barren, but that we could be abounding with fruit for your honor and glory. Thank you for our study tonight and for the Word of God and for Peter and what he learned in his walk with you and being able to share that with us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Bless our time as we depart. Give us safety as we go to our homes. Help us as we come back Sunday to hear from Brother Lloyd, that we would be a blessing and an encouragement to him and the ministry to which you've called him. In Christ's name, amen.